In a world full of rush and hurry, it's so important to set aside time to just be still. To reconnect that vital relationship with a God who loves and wants to be close to you. So sit back and settle in for the next few minutes. And welcome to Common Prayer.
Well, hello everyone. Welcome to Common Prayer. Brandon here, and I'm joined with Kevin Sneed and Kathy Bergren. And we have just finished our journey through Lent, and it is Easter Sunday. So Woo. Let me be the first to say, Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Yeah, this is
I feel like we're obligated to do the He is Risen thing. That's like what you have to
do. Okay, Kevin, you lead it, and Kathy and I will respond.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Good, we can check that off the box, yeah.
That's okay. Hard. That's hard with the delay. Yeah. Fried my brain. I just said he is risen and did.
Indeed.
Well, so for me, you know, we just wanted, hold on, let me start that again. So we wanted to, at the end of this journey, we wanted to sort of kind of do a little debrief, a little wrap up. We haven't really done that before in our previous two seasons. We're always trying to add new exciting content. And so we thought, what if we could do sort of a debrief or whatever to talk about how the Lent season went? And I just want to start and say that, you know, my Easter season, as a person who works at church, and particularly as a person who works planning our services, my Lent season is typically maybe the most chaotic of the year, followed only a little bit maybe by Christmas, because we're always getting ready for, you know, like double the attendance on Sunday, and we're always doing some new thing or changing our stage or doing something that's taking a lot of my time and energy. And so I would say maybe like one of the last things I'm preparing my heart for is Easter. And so I just, to start the whole thing off, this going through this Lent thing intentionally has been such a refreshing thing for me, and it's really been grounding in the times when I kind of start losing sight of what I'm doing. So,
yeah,
man. But I'm curious, what was it like for you guys? Kath, I remember you talking about Advent at the very beginning of this journey. You talked about how Advent shifted for you, and I'm curious, did you have a similar experience with Lent, or how was it different, and how do you feel God leading you?
Yeah, I did real intentionally want to enter into the 40 days with this mindset of joining Jesus in just allowing myself and asking him to help me go through the 40 days in such a way that what he went through would affect me. And I listened to our podcast. Excuse me. And I did it thoughtfully, and that really helped to center me. And I found myself, especially lately, kind of as we come to the climax of Easter, getting to the story of Thomas and how I relate to that story as, you know, doubting Thomas and him telling the disciples, after they had seen Jesus, after the resurrection, he said, well, you know, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus lets him do it. A week later, when he sees him, and when he does it, he says, my Lord and my God. And it's like he is saying, at least to me, I can't trust a savior without some scars. And yeah. I love that he didn't appear all shiny and new, because if he had done that, he would have lost his humanity and our ability to relate to him. But as I've entered into this time, and continue to want to enter Jesus and his suffering, I want to keep believing that his wounds were real. And it's helping me trust him. It's helping me trust him with my hurts and my doubts and my disappointments. It's helping me trust him when my friends walk away from Jesus, a few of them. It helps me when I feel the gravity of the pain of our world and how so much isn't right. That really helps me. There's no other religion or religious leader that has ever done that. Jesus can be trusted. I can trust him.
Yeah.
And he knows, and he is with me in my wounds too. I love how Isaiah 53 kind of sums it up and says, by his wounds, we are healed. And they continue to heal us. Jesus can always relate and enter into our pain, my pain, and our suffering too. And I want to relate to his. I want to feel it. I want to appreciate it. And that is what has helped me more fully appreciate the resurrection. He is risen indeed.
Yeah, that's so good, Kathy. I think, I love that, the way you kind of tied in that idea of doubting Thomas. And I know for so many of us, right, we can relate to that story because we have those same sort of doubts, right? Like in some ways, that's the air we breathe in our world, is that, like, man, what is going on with this story? But as you said, like, there's something so profound with the fact that God bled, that Jesus could suffer a wound, that he could, in fact, experience death, which is, you know, one of those, like, ultimate human experiences, right, is death. Like, there's nothing more human than that. And then when Jesus enters that, right, we experience it. And I know for me, I kept coming back to the disciples through Lent and thinking through what they are experiencing in this moment. And I can't help but think, you know, today it's Easter Sunday, but yesterday, Saturday, was silent. There was this deep confusion and disorientation to what it was. And I can't help but think that it felt very out of control. And for me in this season, that's what it's felt like. Like, a little bit like my life is out of control. I mean, we're in the process of moving as we're recording this, just across town, but we've been living out of boxes for a few days or a few weeks, really. And there's, like, the chaos of deposits on the new place and rent and this. Everything has just felt in transition and out of control. And in such a small way, right? Like, certainly I wouldn't compare that to what the disciples were experiencing. But there was a sense in which Jesus was communicating to me this Lent, like, it's okay to have a little bit of that out of control, right? Like, that the surrender of me having to control everything through all the busy, through all the change, I can, in fact, give that up. And that is, you know, in some ways, that's what we're doing in Lent. We're rehearsing the story of God. We're rehearsing the death of God, the death of Jesus. And in rehearsing that death, that's when we are, you know, as Jesus said, we're dying to ourselves, dying to my sense of needing control, so that in that death, we can then rehearse resurrection and we can experience that sort of resurrection in Easter. So I love the way you put that. I think that's so much of what I've been experiencing too, is that sort of surrendering of control.
That's awesome. I'm curious, you know, so we went through 40 days and each day had a word. I'm curious, is there any of the words or any of the, each day also had a practice as you look back at them, maybe some of them that you did or some of them that you listened to, are there any words or practices that stuck out to you that, were particularly impacting? And while you're thinking of that, since I didn't prepare you to for this question at all, I'll tell you mine. Because, you know, sometimes, like, you go to your time to make the reflection and the word of the day is something that you're like, what? What is that? How am I going to use that word? So my day was 31 and it was body. And I was like,
yeah, I listened to that one.
It's like, what am I going to do with body?
Yeah.
And it's the verse out of Corinthians where it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you from which you have God? And, you know, just going into it in this idea that, like, our body is the way that we experience the world. Our body is the way that we serve God. And that Jesus, that's, like, the reason that Jesus came down to earth. Like, he became God with flesh on. And, like, it was just, I had never really considered, it's quite literal. But I mean, I hadn't really considered like how important my body is. It was a weird thing, but I just know for me that was one. And then the response was like lay face down on the floor or face up on the floor and just explicitly and intentionally surrender yourself to God. And it was like, it was a very powerful moment for me when I did that. Yeah. I actually did it before I recorded the podcast because I don't know how I would have recorded with my face, you know, down on the ground. But so I don't know. I mean, don't feel any pressure if you don't have one that sticks out to you. Yeah. But I'm just curious, is there any of them that stuck out to you guys?
You know, mine was the little word, but.
I was thinking about that one for you, Kathy.
I was kind of dreading trying to make something out of that. But it was so good to think about. The verse was, of course, John 3:16, because everyone who believes in him will perish, but they will not perish, but have eternal life. And when I think of all the buts, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I just thought, thank God for the buts.
Can we quote you on that? That's a Kathy Bergen original right there. Thank God for the
buts.
We have
that recorded now, Kathy.
Yeah.
Yep. I'm a woman of few words, but that's my word.
That's good. No, I thought it was day 34, and it was the word will. And it's interesting because Brandon, you said with body you had to go through the practice before you could record, and I didn't do that. I wish I had. But when I did the practice later, which was simply sit with your fist clenched, and then slowly open them, kind of in that silence of an act of like, you know, giving over that sort of, again, control, which was that sort of theme that kept coming for me. That was such a moment, you know, and like that story, you know, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and says, you know, not my will, but yours be done. Like, I've always been fascinated by that. Like, and I mentioned this in the episode, so it's a bit repetitive, but the idea that, you
know,
Jesus...
notice the word but in there?
Yeah.
Not my will, but yours.
But yours be done. But, you know, in that moment in Gethsemane, God and Jesus could have came up to a deal and been like, okay, let's do it a different way. And none of us would have known. Like, right? That story would never have been written. We'd have never had any idea. But, but Jesus enters that, you know, and he says, no, like, I'm going to go through this. This was the path. And that's been fascinating to me as that, again, that releasing of my own control and will. And so, I don't know, that's the one that stuck out to me.
That's so good, man. That's so good. I, Kevin, you know what's interesting is you're such a chill guy, but you keep talking about your control issues. Are you really like a...
I can just put up a good front. That's all it is. Yeah, maybe that's it.
I mean, I guess I should know, like, usually one look at your hair and you know that you have kind of a control freak issue. Yeah. His hair is always impeccable, always perfect, not a hair awry.
Thank you for that, Brandon. Not enough people notice that.
Yeah, even COVID hair. Yeah.
I have trained my girls to tell me I have a good hair day, like at least once a week. They just, Dad, your hair's looking good today. I'm sure that'll pay issues later
down
the road.
Amazing. That's amazing. Okay, so we made it through the 40 days, and now we are at Easter. Yeah. And much like Christmas, the commercial industries have grabbed a hold of Easter and made it kind of hard to focus in on what's actually really happening during Easter. And I'm just curious, you know, what the misconceptions are or maybe what your experience is with Easter. I can tell you mine was so weird, dude. So I grew up as a pastor's kid. And my dad was a relatively, I mean, he kind of like got saved by a Baptist minister when I was 9 and then decided I need to be a pastor. And so, like, there wasn't much time where he was just a Christian. Like, he went from, like, not a Christian to a pastor, and we became a pastor's family. And one of the things that really unnerved him about kind of culture is once he became a Christian was the commercialization of Easter. And it was actually kind of like it was a really hard thing for him to justify all the eggs and the bunnies and everything that, you know, that we make Easter about. And so he decided when we were very young that he was going to change the whole Easter bunny experience. And so he created this thing called the after Easter beagle. And
beagle?
And,
like the dog?
Like Snoopy?
Yeah. Yeah, like the dog. And we're and so it was like, as an adult, I look at it, as a kid I was like, this is so dumb. But as an adult, I'm like, okay, this is pretty brilliant, because not only does it change the whole bunny, eggs, that whole conversation, it moves the fun stuff that we want to after Easter. And the best part about it is, have you ever been to the grocery store or Walgreens or whatever and looked at the Easter candy the day after? It's like 75% off.
Yeah.
And so my dad would like clean up on Easter baskets, Easter
purple
candy, all
peeps.
That kind of stuff.
Yeah.
So that was my tradition growing up with the after Easter beagle. But I'm curious, what was your guys' experience?
Yeah. You know, it's funny. We used to always go on like mission trips on spring break. And usually growing up, I was too young. I'm 4 years younger than my next closest sibling. And so my parents and like my whole family would usually leave, and I'd like bounce house to house. And so it was either the day they left or it was the day they returned. Like, it was one of those 2 days. And so it was like, honestly, like I dreaded it. And primarily because whenever that landed, either we arrived, my parents arrived, or my parents left, they'd always like force me to wear pastels. And so I'd be wearing like this just ridiculously like purple pastel shirt that as a young boy I like hated. And then no matter what, we always, for like the first time all year, ate asparagus. And I was like, what? Like, who are we fooling? Like, we never eat this stuff. But every Easter, we break out the pastels.
It was for Jesus.
Asparagus. Yeah, asparagus for Jesus. Oh, yeah. And I dreaded it, to be honest. I
as if
totally
somehow Jesus
it.
Wanted us to wear pastels and eat asparagus.
Yeah. That was his thing. That's what he came for. So I don't know. That was that's always been my experience. Usually not a great one, but.
That was pretty close for me too. It was certainly for our family, it revolved around going to church. But I came from four kids, and my dad sang in the choir in the top row, right in the middle, you know, underneath the cross. And me and my siblings were all dressed up in our pastels, and my sister and I had Easter bonnets, and we got Easter baskets at Grandma and Grandpa's house, and it was sure fun, and it was family time, and you know, super good memories. But
yeah,
that was kind of it for Kenny, Kathy, Craig, and Christy.
So, you know, in an attempt to sort of like reclaim Easter and kind of come back to the center of it all, Kevin, I'm wondering if you have any thoughts that maybe could reframe this conversation around Easter.
Yeah, you know, it's one of my favorite kind of just sayings or axioms or whatever you'd call it, is that familiarity breeds unfamiliarity. And I think the Easter story, as we've just shared even, is one of those that every single year we tell the same story. It's similar with Advent and Christmas as well. And so we get used to hearing it. And so because of that, we grow actually unfamiliar with it. But what's fascinating is if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, and we'll look at John's here in a second too, but in each of their accounts, the words they use that the disciples experience on resurrection morning is like, in Matthew, it talks about how they were trembling with fear. In Mark, it says they were alarmed when they saw that he was risen. In Luke, it says they were perplexed. Mm. Like perplexed, frightened, questioning. I mean, in each one of those, like, he is not here. Like, it's this sort of moment of again, just utter surprise and shock. And in our familiarity with this, we lose that sort of edge. You know, most of us, when we think about it, well, you know, the idea of, like, the afterlife wasn't a new concept for the first century. Like, certainly the Jewish story would have had one conception of that, but other faiths had that conception of the afterlife as well. And generally, we actually have adopted that same thinking, that there's this life and then there's the afterlife, right? But what's actually happening in the biblical narrative is it's not just a two-part story, it's a three-part story. There's this life, there's the afterlife, but then there's new creation, or N.T. Wright calls it life after death, right? Is he saying there's this third element to it? And what happens then in resurrection is not just the overcoming of death. Like, it is in fact that. But it's actually the birth of new creation right in the midst of this one. It's the ultimate story is not that we just float away to heaven someday and that we conquer death in some sort of spirit realm, but that we actually experience new creation. And new creation is better actually translated renewed creation. That comes from Revelation 21. And John actually does a brilliant account of this in his gospel. And so if you read carefully in John's gospel, he begins, and I forget where it starts. It starts, in John chapter 2, when Jesus turns water into wine, John says this passing line, he says, and this was the first sign. And then he'll go in John chapter 4 to heal the official son, and that becomes, he says, this is the second sign. And then he stops numbering them. But if you track all the miracles in John, there's seven of them through John chapter 11. And each one of those is a, quote, sign. Now, the number seven is the number of creation in a Jewish imagination. Like when they hear the number seven or when they see seven signs, their mind is brought back to the creation narrative. But what's interesting in John's gospel then is the resurrection would be the eighth sign. And the eighth sign would be like a new Monday, a new week, a new start to creation. And he's drawing your brain back to the Garden of Eden. But then he says, when Jesus is resurrected, like where is he resurrected in John's gospel? In a garden, right? Mary, who's there weeping, trying to figure out what's going on. And remember, Jesus is there kind of seeing her weeping at the tomb, says, my daughter here. And what are you weeping about? And Mary or John in the narration says, thinking he was the gardener, which is like Greek for nudge, nudge, wink, wink. Think of the Garden of Eden again, right? Like it's John is trying so hard to get us to see that the resurrection is a new Garden of Eden. It's a new creation right on this earth. And so it's more than overcoming death. It's in fact this sort of new life, new creation that the prophets spoke of, that Jesus spoke of, that the disciples spoke of, like over and over. That's the hope. Not that we float away, but that God is in fact healing this world, which is why then Paul can say, if it isn't for the resurrection, right? Corinthians 15, if it isn't for the resurrection, we're to be pitied among most. I mean, this is our hope. This is what sets our story different than every other faith tradition, because we believe, in fact, God is renewing this earth. He's healing this earth, and it begins with resurrection. Jesus is the first fruits. The beginning of this story, the same thing that Jesus experiences, we in fact will also experience. And that's breaking in this moment. And that, I think, is just so, so profound because it's starting now. It's starting here and we'll launch into eternity.
And it's good news because, I mean, this is not just, you know, wait until someday things get better.
Yeah.
You know, this is interjecting hope right now. Into the midst of the darkness we experience right now, which I can't think of anything more applicable in the world than right now.
Yeah, and that's where we experience this sort of like conflict, right? So we live in the reality of the kingdom of God now. Like that's what Jesus came for. He announces the kingdom of heaven is near, and that's near not in chronology, not in time, near in like spatial realm, like it's physically near to us, like we can enter into the kingdom of God. And resurrection is this sort of stake in the ground that says the new creation is actually breaking forth. Tim Keller, actually, he talks about Jesus' miracles as these little like punctures of the new creation coming into the present. Like when Jesus, you know, heals someone, that's the hope we have in the new creation that's actually manifesting itself right in the midst of the old creation. And so, Brandon, you're spot on when you say, like, it's not just about this future orientation. It is about that. But it's also about the here and now thing, right? It's about being able to experience that new life in the midst of coronavirus, right? In the midst of that brokenness. Those two kingdoms are at conflict, but the resurrection is the stake in the ground that says, but Jesus wins this, and that new creation is happening, and it's breaking forth now.
So, Kathy, we're watching this on... we're recording this and we're also on FaceTime so we can see each other. And I feel like I can see this resonating with you. You know, you kind of tipped your head back and closed your eyes and sort of looked to me as if you were just embracing the hope. What's happening in your mind?
Yeah. And I'll try to say this. Easter brings so much hope to me. And it has to do with the pain that I still feel deep in my soul and having lost my mom and dad. They lived to an old age, but I miss them. But my older brother, who was my best friend, was killed a handful of years ago in a tragic car accident. And I just can't tell you how much I miss him. But Jesus enters into that. He enters in with hope, with peace, with calm, with tenderness, with resurrection life right now. And that's what I'm the most thankful for.
Yeah. Yeah, there's that deep, again, going back to that experience of Lent, you don't get to resurrection without death. And we feel that in our bones, right? And resurrection is the answer to that. It's the answer that, in fact, life comes through that. And hope, both in the kind of the beyond and in the future reality, is there. And hope in the moment is here. And it's giving kind of birth to that. You know, one of my favorite one of my favorite quotes is by theologian Jürgen Moltmann, which just sounds important when you say that.
Jürgen.
But he writes, and he says this, it's a little bit long, but I think it's so good. He says, "Resurrection is not a consoling opium, soothing us with the promise of a better world in the hereafter. It is the energy for a rebirth of this life. The hope doesn't point to another world. It is focused on the redemption of this one. In the spirit, resurrection is not merely expected. It is already experienced. Resurrection happens every day. In love, we experience many deaths and many resurrections. We experience resurrection through the rebirth to living hope. We experience resurrection through the love which already brings us to life here and now. And we experience resurrection through liberation. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And I just think, Kathy, as you're sharing yes, like, and as you're sharing, it's like, man, we experience that resurrection now. And although we all can, you know, point to those losses, Easter answers that. It answers that in the here and now, saying we can experience a sort of resurrection now.
Kevin, you're gonna leave me a lot of hope with that quote. You're gonna.
We can hope that that maybe in Lent your sense of humor can also take a crucifixion. Maybe.
Well, awesome. I say we do this again. What do you say for a season four, guys?
I think so.
Yeah.
I think so. Stay tuned. Thoughts and ideas are coming, and I'm excited about what's next.
And you know what I would also say to all of you who are listening? We would love to hear your experiences with common prayer. We'd love to hear specifically what this Lent has meant to you. If there's a word that stuck out to you, or if there's a practice that had a particular impact, we want to hear it. We want to celebrate it. We want to talk about it next season. So get a hold of us. I'm sure, I don't even know what the best way, you could email Kathy or Kevin or me. Is that the best way? And you can find our email addresses on the church website, cpc.org. We should come up with an email like commonprayer@cpc.org or something.
That would be a good idea.
But we'd love to hear from you. We don't have commonprayer@cpc.org, so don't email that. But email one of us your experiences. For those of you that might know us, you could just call and leave us a voicemail or something. We just want to hear from you. But in closing, Kathy, why don't you take us home?
Well, here's my closing thought. Absolutely, my most favorite memory of Easter is, and continues to be, so no pressure with this, Brandon, but walking into church and hearing Christ the Lord is risen today. And I think it is my favorite because It makes me cry, it connects with me, but it's true. He's risen. And I love, I mean, the first verse goes, "Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say hallelujah." And it goes on. But my favorite is verse 3 that says, "Love love's redeeming work is done. Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise. Hallelujah.
Amen. That's good.
Yeah. Here well, and in the future.
Yes.
Amen and amen, as Kevin always ends his episodes.
Double amens. It's got more impact that way, I think.
We agree squared. Two times. Yeah, so awesome. Well, I think that's a wrap on season three. I just want to give a special thanks to, this doesn't happen with just the three of us. Yeah. This happens mm-hmm. With guests. You've heard many of our guests,
yep.
Sina, Liz, Shanawa, who am I missing?
Sandy. But Sandy also, Hughes.
Sandy Hughes yeah. puts this whole thing on our website and makes it all happen on the back end. And Brian Henderson is the one who edits all of this. He got the music together. And so special thanks to all of them. And I hope this continues. And I hope we have season 17.
Yeah.
I do as well.
Amen.
That would be good. Awesome. Happy Easter, everyone.
Happy Easter. Love working with you, too. You're the best.
Ah, you're the best, Kathy B.
Common Prayer is a ministry of Central Peninsula Church in Foster City, California. You can now access and subscribe to Common Prayer episodes on the Google Podcast Store, Apple Music, or wherever you listen to your podcasts. Of course, you can always check back daily right here for episodes at cpc.org. Thanks for listening. We'll see you tomorrow.